has a Bible. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love to give God's Word away. You're welcome to keep it. Merry Christmas. Belated Merry Christmas to you. And with a new Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, last week, we saw the introduction. Kind of give you a brief review on that, and then we'll get into our text this morning, okay? It amazes me how timely the Word of God can be and is. And gosh, over the past few weeks in this fellowship, we've gone through a season of suffering in many ways. We've had people with surgeries. We've had 4 people, friends, relatives, loved ones in this fellowship, pass away. We've had surgeries of all sorts. We've had just a lot going on. And then add December on top of that. You know, December is a difficult month for a lot of people. It's not always a season to be jolly because life still goes on. I've got a number of people here and more that are going through some difficulties. I want to keep Ollie Nicodemus in prayer. She's gone through surgery as well. Stephanie was here this morning. Praise the Lord, Sue's daughter. The Mitchell family, of course, they've lost a loved one. Keep them in prayer. Clint and Lindsay, brand new addition to the body of Christ and this church. Lindsay's dad passed away last week, 56 years old. So, you know, when the Lord calls, it's not based on how old you are. We all move one step closer to the front of the line, don't we? And so the bottom line is to be ready. To be ready and know and to be assured of your salvation. And that's what our text is about this morning. Of course, my wife Tina, her father passed away 2 weeks ago. So we'd appreciate your prayers in that as well. My uncle passed away 2 days ago. My favorite uncle, Uncle Art. Just a little testimony on there, not to draw away from where we're going this morning, but there were 3 brothers in my dad's family. And when my dad was 8 and his brothers were 10 and 11, their father took him to an amusement park in Massachusetts, paid their way in, and they never saw him again. And they ended up in an orphanage. My grandma ended up on the street. Just devastated lives. But the neat thing about it, all 3 of them are in heaven. And all 3 of them, believe it or not, were married to their wives over 50 years each. And one of them over 60 years. So isn't it incredible how God works? A lot of people blame stuff on their past, but you know what? God holds our future. And so now the 3 brothers are together in heaven, my dad and Uncle Glenn and Uncle Art. So, also, Ralph from NCIC had surgery, and he's doing well. Genevieve going through some chemo. Stan and Diane, we have Debbie and Virgil. A number of people in this fellowship that are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. And so I think it's very timely that we are in 1 Peter, a book that deals with the suffering saints. And so let's, first of all, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts now. And it's very, very important to have not only an open Bible, but an open heart as we look into God's Word. So let's do that together now. Father, thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you that when that roll is called up yonder, we'll be there, those of us who believe. And Lord, should there be anybody here this morning that isn't sure, isn't assured of salvation, Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts. May they call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today. And Lord, you tell us that in this world we will have tribulation. For believers, it's a small t. Thank you, Lord. But the tribulation period is coming. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not appointed us unto wrath. At the same time, yes, we know that when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise, Lord, we're going to be caught up to meet you in the air, but there's going to be people left behind. And Lord, may we look at every moment of every day as an opportunity to shine for you and to share your love with others. May we sense the urgency that's going on in the world. And I just really sense in my heart, Lord, with where you're leading us in Sunday mornings in your word, how I believe trials are coming, tests are coming, suffering is on the horizon. But for the church, that's good news because we know we're close to your return. Even with Joshua on Wednesday night, crossing over into the promised land, maybe you're just preparing us to cross over into the promised land. Whatever it might be, Lord, we thank you for your word being so timely and so pertinent to the times in which we live. It's simply profound, yet profoundly simple. And so with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, in the first few verses, we recognized, of course, in verse 1, that the writer is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, written to the pilgrims. Kind of reminds me of John Wayne, pilgrim, of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, and yes, we are. And there's been a lot of controversy over 2,000 years of the church. Is it predestination or is it free will? Well, it's both. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, He knows what He got in the package. In the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then for those skeptics that say the Trinity is not in the Bible, well, I got news for them. We got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there in the second verse. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Now keep in mind, in our text this morning, within six verses, we are going to see that word salvation mentioned three times. So that's kind of the central focus of our message this morning. Salvation, which means to be saved. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. How incredible is that? That makes it more exciting to know that we're going to see Him face to face, doesn't it? Wow. If we're excited now, how excited are we going to be when we see Him face to face? I think we're going to be so excited we can't see Him in the natural body. We're going to have that new body when we see Him face to face. Because we'd probably just explode, evaporate or something. Having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving to the end of your faith, there's that word again, the salvation of your souls. And so the theme this morning is that, the salvation of our souls. And so last week, in the first nine verses in which we looked at, we saw the purpose of Peter's epistle was to comfort and console his readers during a time of suffering and persecution. There was this dispersion that went on that we see there in the first verse. It was the suffering and persecution of the believers through Caesar Nero that caused them to be dispersed. They were scattered. But isn't it just like the Lord to use that dispersion for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It caused the church, as it says there, to be scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Incredibly enough, there were 6 million Christians that were burned at the stake, fed to lions, made sport of in public arenas at the hand of the one that many thought was the Antichrist himself, Caesar Nero. The guy was wicked. And so Peter understood firsthand, the writer of the epistle, Peter, knew and understood firsthand what it was like to be scattered. He was scattered when times really got tough, when Christ was arrested and the 12 who had said they would stand by him were scattered. You know the story. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And so the term dispersion was all too familiar with Peter himself. Why? Because it was on the Mount of Olives. Mark 14:27 tells us where Jesus had said to the 12, all of you will be made to stumble because of me tonight, for it is written. And then Jesus went on to quote from Zechariah 13:7 where he would strike the shepherd and the sheep would be scattered. And so here, right in the first section of Scripture, we see that Peter was aware of the fact that this all had taken place just as Jesus Christ had said. But Jesus went on to say, after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. You know the story. All of a sudden there's Peter Piper who pipes in, if you would. Peter was always piping in. And he said, even if all of you are made to stumble, I will not. You can count on me, Lord. You know the rest of the story. There he was, warming himself by the enemy's fire in a place where he shouldn't have been. He actually did stumble. And Jesus even said to Peter, Peter, assuredly I say to you that before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to chicken out before the rooster crows, Peter. And of course, the 12 all chimed in and said, you know what? We're in this with you, Lord. You can count on us. You know the rest of the story. It was through the brokenness and the sorrow in his weeping bitterly that Peter was brought to this place. He was restored. God didn't give up on him. And one of the reasons Peter is one of my favorite characters in Scripture is because he blew it majorly. He stumbled, he fell. But the end result is that God didn't give up on him. God still used him. And how is he going to use him? Well, because Peter was so broken, so busted, even so backslidden for the sake of another bee, God used that time in Peter's life after his restoration to do what we are all called to do, and that's to go and to comfort others with the same comfort that we've received. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are beaten down by the world, aren't there? And the last thing that they need is to be beaten down by the church. We've all blown it. And God has called us to be ambulance drivers rather than policemen. Policemen show up on the scene of an accident and it's the whodunit thing. You know, who's the cause of what went on? But the ambulance drivers, the stretcher bearers show up and they're the ones that bind the wounds and they're the ones that restore that person that's been hurt or that person that's been in the midst of such a terrible accident. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be stretcher bearers, ambulance drivers, just as we see in the life of Peter here. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1:3. As the God of all comfort comforts us in all our tribulation, that we ourselves may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what I love? One of the many things I love about this fellowship is your ability to minister to one another. You see, oftentimes when people go through the trials, tests, troubles, and tears of life, we try to relate to what's going on in their lives. And, you know, like I read this article, or I read this book, or I heard of this person. But you know what? Because a lot of the people in this fellowship have been through the fire. A lot of people in this fellowship have been through the heartache and the brokenness that comes with life, that you have taken those things that you've experienced and you've been able to minister to others and comfort them with the same comfort that you've received. That's a healthy body. And that's why we all need to work together. Every joint, every ligament works together in this. And I've got certain people I know that I can count on that, you know, that have been through some just horrendous things in life that they've experienced that have the gift of administrating comfort and love and grace and mercy to those that are hurting, comforting them with the same comfort that they have received. And so that's why we have this epistle by Peter here. It's an epistle to comfort the suffering saints. And what he did last week in the first 9 verses is he reminded them of their position in Christ. And also, sometimes that's just what we need. When we're in the midst of a storm, we need to be reminded of our position in Christ, don't we? Not only that, secondly, we need to be reminded of the promises of God. And that's exactly where Peter takes this first chapter. Our position in Christ and the promises of God. And thirdly, our sanctification by the person of the Holy Spirit. That we are set apart for God. We are saved. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We're not timeshares. We're not in and out and in and out. We are saved. If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed for the day of redemption. Yet oftentimes, we stub our toe and stumble and fall, and there they are. They show up, the legalists. Oh, man, are you even saved, brother? What's up with that? He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We have to be very, very careful when we point the finger at one another. And so over this first 9 verses, just a quick review, and then we'll get into our text this morning. In our position in Christ, it's good to know, as we saw in verse 2, that we are elect of the Father. He chose us. Now, can I figure that one out? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you what, I'll take it to the bank. I'll take it. God, you chose me. That's a miracle in and of itself. We look in the mirror and go, man, he chose me. Secondly, it says that he sanctified us in God the Spirit. And thirdly, we are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, which gives us a right position with the true and the living God. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And there had to be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And that perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we are sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's not good enough for you, how about a little grace and peace on top of it? He says there that grace and peace have been multiplied to us. Isn't that great? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody here want what they deserve? I don't. Saw somebody's hand go up and down. And when you think about it, we don't really want what we deserve. Peace is shalom, which means that God has taken a life that was once in pieces, and he puts all of those pieces back together, and he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. You ever think about what that means? Peace that surpasses all understanding means that in the time of trials and tests and troubles and tribulations, God showers us in his peace and we can't understand it. We know what it is. We feel it. We sense his presence. We sense his peace. But you know what? It's beyond human explanation, isn't it? It's just this peace that's come over me and the most horrific thing that's ever happened in my life. And God has showered me in his peace and his love. Incredible. Peter went on to say, then in verse 3, that we have God's abundant mercy. And again, look at Peter's life. Look at him before his conversion. And there's a guy that understands what mercy is. Where grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And Peter is the one that God uses to pen this epistle. He's also given us a living hope. He's also given us Christ's resurrection from the dead. Then again, verse 4 tells us he's given us an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It is reserved for you. Your name is on it because of what God has done for us. So you see where Peter's going? To the suffering saints, he's reminding them of their position in Christ and the promises of God and their sanctification by the person of the Holy Spirit. If that's not enough to make you feel secure in Christ, why are so many Christians so insecure in their relationship with God? You know, you ask people who have been in church all of their lives, and you go, hey, man, you're going to heaven. I hope so, or I think so. We need to be assured of our salvation. You know, it's not something that it's like rolling the dice. It's something that you need to be assured of. There are many churches today saying, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But yet they're insecure. They don't know. Well, I guess it's blessed assurance. We need to be assured that these things are true. And last week I shared how we're kept by the power of God. Our hand is in God's hand, but we're not always holding on, are we? But he's always holding on to us. We are kept by the omnipotent power of God, the true and the living God, for salvation ready to be revealed. How cool is that? How close are we for this salvation to be revealed? I don't know. The trump of God should sound, but then again, we've also moved closer to the front of the line. Or maybe going to see the Lord through the grave. Who knows? Either way, we are assured of our salvation in Jesus Christ. In verse 6, we see the word salvation again. In this salvation, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while we have been grieved by various trials. But you know what? Even our trials are never in vain. Never in vain. You know, Christians aren't exempt from trials and pain and suffering. We're all subjected to it every day. We are as lambs led to slaughter, aren't we? We're subjected to trials and tests and troubles and tribulation. I looked at Tim Tebow yesterday. Everybody expected Tebow to win because God's on his side. But you know what? I think God was probably glorified more yesterday in what he had to share than through winning every game. How does, you know, God is glorified in the blessings as well as the bummers. And a real man or a woman of character is the one that gives all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ in the midst of the bummers as well as the blessings. You see, James chapter 1 tells us that we are to rejoice in our trials because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And the term that James uses in that verse is that we are to remain under in our trials. That's what he's talking about. God is glorified in your life and mine when we remain under in the trial and we don't try to crawl our way out, pray our way out, or whatever it takes to get out. God puts you there, stay there, and glorify Him in it. And then He's glorified. The testing of our faith produces perseverance in our lives. You wear the gym t-shirts, no pain, no gain. Well, guess what? It's the same in our spiritual life. And it's through those pains that we really truly gain, don't we? That's when we can truly see the hand of God on our lives. But if we're pain-free, we're just cruising on through life, tiptoeing through the tulips, you're not going to see the hand of God. But when we truly cry out to God and see the hand of God and sense the presence of God, it's through those difficult times in life. And Peter knew all about that. He says, so that we would have genuine faith in verses 8 and 9, and more than precious gold to the praise and the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, your trials aren't to just bum you out. Your trials are to glorify the Lord. Your trials are to strengthen you, to burn up the dross in your life. Precious gold is that gold that has no impurities, that gold where the dross has been heated up and skimmed off the top, so that we would give all praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, three times in six verses, Peter speaks of salvation. What is salvation? It's more than just the first part of the Salvation Army's name. Salvation is very, very important for you and for me. It's soteria in Greek. It means to be rescued. It means to be delivered. It means to be saved. Do you have salvation and the assurance of it? It's very important that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're saved before we leave this place today. Because three times Peter mentions it in verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. In verse 9, he mentions it again. We receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And in our text this morning, beginning of verse 10, it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully for. Bottom line, the assurance of salvation. That's what Peter wants to instill in the people that are going through suffering, is the assurance of their salvation. And let's face it, when the fire is turned up and all the material things in the world are stripped away, what's left? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your salvation. That's why He is called your Savior. The Savior is the one that saves you. He is the one that has brought us salvation, Jesus Christ. And sometimes God will allow all the stuff to be stripped away so that we can get back to the basics of how we live and who we live for. And we should live as though we're saved, shouldn't we? People should see a difference in our lives. When we go through the trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations of life, the unbelievers watch us. I saw the unbelievers watching my wife Tina when they found her father dead 2 weeks ago. I could see just a strength in her life. And lo and behold, she's on the telephone not having a pity party. She was on the telephone comforting someone else who was going through a lesser trial. That's for the glory of God. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be saved. That we have the hope of our salvation. No matter what comes our way, that we are secure, that we have that godly foundation, that our faith and our trust and our hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Like Jim shared a moment ago, Lord, to whom shall I go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. And I just, you know, people say, oh, you always give invitations at the end of the message. Every once in a while, nobody stands up, maybe even for weeks. That doesn't bother me. What bothers me is that if someone would leave this place and not have the opportunity or the assurance of their salvation, that's what really bothers me. That's when I think, I dropped the ball, man. Why? Because life can end. Life can change in the split second. And we want to make sure that you hear the message loud and clear and that you are assured that you are saved and that when you are absent from this body, that you will be present with the Lord. The salvation and the assurance is so important. especially in times of suffering and persecution. And Peter seemed to think so here 3 times in 6 verses. And guess what? 6 million martyrs seemed to think so as Peter was comforting those that were going through trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations. Paul, in speaking to a young Timothy, uses both of these words, assurance and salvation, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And this is what he says to this young upstart that he was discipling for ministry. He says, "But you must continue," Paul says to Timothy, "in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Again, that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Salvation, salvation, salvation. And so picking it up in verse 10, notice what Peter writes. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow." Now, this is nothing short of amazing. A lot of Christians this side of Mount Calvary don't realize what was going on in the Old Testament with the prophets that wrote out the Holy Scriptures. Yes, they were saved the same way we are, by faith, justification by faith, but they didn't have the whole picture like we do. They didn't have all the pieces of the puzzles put together. They were inquiring, the prophets were inquiring from Moses to Malachi, and they searched carefully, it says, to know all that they could about salvation. You see, there were certain things that they didn't know. They had 39 Old Testament books. We have 66. We have 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. We've got the full counsel of God. We've got the Holy Scriptures from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We are truly blessed. But for the prophets, they searched and inquired carefully with what they had received as they wrote, as they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the truth of salvation was their greatest passion. The truth of salvation was their greatest passion because they were fascinated by God's promises. And when you read the Old Testament, you see these glimpses of what God's plan for salvation was. How He would bring the Messiah into the world. And all of a sudden you get the pieces that begin to fit together when you look at the full book, all 66 books. We can see and comprehend the full picture. And oftentimes we take it for granted. I think we really need to begin to look at Scripture oftentimes from their perspective. And it certainly sheds a light on the whole book when we do it that way. You see, when you look at their perspective, the prophets on one hand in Psalm 2 saw the glory of the Messiah. But at the same time, Psalm 22 shows them the suffering Messiah. As we have blow by blow description of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so they couldn't quite put things together. They saw the glory of Messiah in Psalm 2, but at the same time, they saw the suffering Messiah in Psalm 22, as well as Isaiah 53. At the same time, the prophets who inquired saw the triumph on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14:4, when the Messiah comes back to the earth and he steps down on the Mount of Olives and the earth is split. How glorious is that going to be? But at the same time, when they looked at the Old Testament prophecies, they also saw the blood on Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary, same place according to the Old Testament scriptures. And so to the prophets, it was, how can this be? How can it be the same person that is despised, rejected, smitten, and suffering, yet he's also the one who is ruling and reigning in righteousness one day? And the same thing holds true with our precious Jewish friends upstairs. They don't see the whole picture. And so when I get the opportunity to share with these precious people, by the way, who have preserved this book that we have for centuries, we need to be thankful for the Jewish people. I always try to direct them towards their own Messiah. And you've heard me jokingly say, they look down at us and go, how come you're growing and how come we're shrinking? And I go, I don't know. I'm using your book and I'm teaching them about your Messiah. Very simply. It's right there hidden in plain sight. But the prophets found the same thing. They saw Calvary, they saw the Mount of Olives, but they didn't understand that there was this valley in between the two, a period of 2,000 years known as the church age. And you know, when I look at that, I think, man, how blessed am I that God has revealed to me the full picture. Why me? When there were guys that struggled like Isaiah and like Jeremiah and like Malachi, or if you're Italian, Malachi, you know, all these guys struggle to try to put the things together. But yet God has revealed them to you and I. Doesn't that blow you away? And like myself, many of us aren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. But yet God has revealed mysteries to you and mysteries to me, things that, you know, that the prophets inquired about. And if that's not enough, there's another group we find here. Check it out when we get to verse 12, last part. It says that the angels even desired to look into these things. Isn't that amazing? Holy men, prophets, trying to figure it out. The angels, they're like, the term looking in is the same term when Peter looked into the tomb and saw Christ was missing. And the angels are looking into what God is doing in our lives, even now. Are we worthy of salvation? Absolutely not. Look at us. What a ragtag bunch of folks that God has put together as His church. We're all flawed. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't love on a curve. He loves us all the same. And He has a wonderful plan for every one of us. And it's nothing short of miraculous that He takes this ragtag bunch of sinners that He saves by grace, and He sanctifies us, sprinkles us in the blood of His Son, and He puts together this building. These living stones, Peter will talk about here in a couple of weeks. What a miracle. So then they're looking at Mount Calvary, they see Mount of Olives, and they're going, oy vey, what's this all about? This is the comfort and assurance of salvation that we can see and receive, especially in times of suffering. And so Peter's trying to get across to these folks, look what you have. All the things I mentioned and more that the prophets inquired about, that the angels wanted to look into. These things should give us stability. When the storms come and the winds blow, we should have stability because our feet are on the rock. We have the solid foundation, which is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And the icing on the cake is, if you've ever had the privilege to go to Israel, what a miracle. When you go to Mount Calvary, you know, and you see the place of the skull. If you've been there, you can take a picture. Golgotha looks just like a skull. It's incredible. You sit there and go, wow, it's been there for 2,000 years. Christ was crucified on the hill. Unbelievable what you get to see. Then you go to the Mount of Olives. You've seen the picture of Israel. That's where the Dome of the Rock is. And it's from the Mount of Olives you see the city of Jerusalem. I went with about 20 to 30 pastors, not to get off track here in a rabbit tail, but I thought this was kind of funny. There's about 20 or 30 Calvary pastors. Some about Calvary pastors. Most of us are bald. Pelones, you know. And so we're all standing out there, and we've got the Dome of the Rock in the back. It's like, where's Waldo? You know, look at all these domes. Which one is the Dome of the Rock? And it's pretty funny, you know. But you got the gold glare coming off, and then the glare of our heads coming off. It's like, it's just a holy moment with all these bald-headed guys. I prayed for boldness, and God must have thought I said baldness. But anyway, He answered my prayer. You go to the tomb. You stick your head in the tomb, and you look, and He's not there. He's gone. He's risen. You know, again, we have more proof why our salvation is sure without even going there. We know, don't we? Because the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. He took an empty tomb of the heart and He fills it with life. And so now we have that assurance and the confirmation and all the wonderful promises that we see here before us this morning, that the prophets inquired about and the angels desired to look into these things. Nothing short of miraculous. Point being, it's these things that we have to hold on to and remember the promises of God, our position in God, because I believe the storms are going to blow, my friend. I believe there are storms on the horizon for the world and for America, but that's okay. Because Jesus Christ is the captain of our ship. It is well with my soul. His eye is on the sparrow. All of the wonderful hymns we sing. And I think we need to ponder some of the words of those old hymns, because between the hymns which are about Him and the Word which is all about Him, God gives us the assurance that our salvation is real and true and we can take it to the bank. Lost my place and I'll find it and we'll continue on. Paul even talked about the angels desiring to see what we see. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul writes that we have been made a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Isn't that amazing? The world may put you down out there, but you know what? You're still a spectacle. We were a spectacle in the wrong way, a lot of us before, but now we're really a spectacle, aren't we? It's spectacular. Nothing short of spectacular what Jesus Christ does in our lives. The angels marvel. You see, angels are holy, ministering spirits around the throne of God. And they look at us, and they're just blown away that God would do this, that God would become a man and come into this world and die for you and for me. The angels just, it just blows them away, for lack of better phrase. Ephesians 3:10, Paul again says, that in God's manifold wisdom, meaning God's omniscience, knowing everything, that we would, that the church would be made known to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, meaning the angels. Again, the angels are just like, wow. So, since the Old Testament prophets inquired so diligently about salvation, and the angels in heaven desired so quizzically to look into these things, how much more should we search the Holy Scriptures, all 66 books which have been revealed to us, so that we may have the blessed assurance of salvation? We need to be assured. We need to know that we know that we know that we know that we're saved. And you know what? Rarely a service goes by when someone will come up and say, you know what, I was dedicated as a kid and sprinkled as a child and took my first communion and all of this stuff, but I really don't feel as though I'm going to heaven. And I say, those are good things, I guess, per se. But the bottom line is this, is that you have now reached a place in your life known as the age of accountability, where you need to know that you have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And it's amazing how many people sing blessed assurance, but they don't have it. And I'm not putting you down. Don't get me wrong. But my heart cry is that every person in this place is going to heaven. That you would have that assurance. That you would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're saved. And all of these wonderful things that God gives us, He wants us to hold on to these things. The fact that you know that you've been chosen by God, you've been elected, sanctified, you got a living hope, you got inheritance, you got salvation, you got the coming glorification at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it's going to be. And I think when you really know that you're saved, and when you really know that you have the assurance of salvation, there's a radical change in your life. You're not the same. And all of a sudden you have a passion and you have a desire to share your faith and to get these people saved and share the love that you've been given through God's Son. And it's this soteria, this salvation that I mentioned a moment ago, and the assurance of it that will comfort and keep and console our hearts no matter what comes our way. Because the word means that we are rescued, we are delivered, we are saved. And should the storms come and the winds blow, who knows when the weather's going to change. We got some good stuff to hold on to here, don't we? I could quit right here and we're done. But it doesn't quit right there, because now the light goes from shining on God and His Son and the Holy Spirit and all the wonderful promises that He's given to us. But now He almost turns like the light of the Holy Spirit right on you and I. And this is when things begin to get just a little bit uncomfortable in the church. When we see in verse 13, the therefore there. And oftentimes I say, when we see the word therefore, we ask what? What is it there for? So we got this big word. It's almost like a hinge that we see things begin to go from the promises and our position in Christ. And all of a sudden we see this word that, by the way, is used quite frequently by Peter, the therefore. And it's almost as if this illuminating light of the Holy Spirit comes from the throne room of grace to those whom He has saved. And notice what He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in some of your conduct. Anybody in the Bible say some? No. All your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Wow. We're going to have a prophecy conference here. They used to do it over in Cathedral City. March, I believe it's 22nd, 23rd. We'll have it in the bulletin. We're going to have 2 days, 9 in the morning to 9 at night, of prophecy. Dave Hawking, Mike McIntosh, all these great prophecy speakers. I'm really, really looking forward to it. They've asked me to share. They must have been desperate, couldn't find anybody else, needed one more guy. But you know what? These guys are so skilled in delivering God's word about prophecy that I thought, man, Lord, what would you have me to share about? And guess what? The Lord laid upon my heart to share about prophecy that provokes us to purity. You see, there's a lot of people out there that major in prophecy. They know all the prophecy stuff. They're looking at Iran, Iraq, Israel, the whole thing. But you know what? I don't see a whole lot of purity in the church today because of it. So I'm going to be sharing out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first 8 verses, where just before the rapture of the church, the Lord challenges His people to be pure because He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And Warren Wiersbe even says it's amazing how God confirms these things. In his this week, as I was reading in his commentary, Warren Wiersbe says there are some people that are even like addicted to prophecy. But when it comes to the basic principles of living out a holy life in Jesus Christ, the church is completely ignorant of it. And prophecy is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful thing. But it must provoke us to purity in our life because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that's really what God has laid heavy upon my heart, is that the church needs to wake up, and instead of kicking back and waiting for the trumpet to sound, we must sense this urgency. If we really believe things are true, what manner of life should we live? We should be different people. We should sense the urgency. And so here, as the spotlight is now turned on God's church, Peter uses an interesting figure of speech here for our minds. It's called girding up our minds. Notice what he says. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. I think we need a loin from this for all you New York saints. Are we loining anything? And what it is, it's a term that's used in the Middle East for when the men would wear their robes. And if there was a situation where you need to move fast. Guys, you ever try to run in a robe? Bathrobe, whatever. Some of you guys have played certain parts in, I know, biblical plays and stuff. But if you get a robe on, you can't run in it. You've got to move fast. So what you do is you pull up the front of the robe and you cinch it with a belt. That's the term that Peter is using here. And the reason that the cinching goes on is so that there's not a hindrance when you run. Okay? And so that you don't get tripped up. And that's the term that he's using for our minds, okay? Speaking to the church, speaking to the assured believers of their salvation, he says, we don't want your mind to be hindered. We don't want you to be tripped up in your mind. And you know what, folks? I don't know about you. We could probably all do the bobblehead thing and go, man, I can relate. I think the biggest battle in the church today is between our two ears, would you say? In our eye canal and in our ear canal, with the things that we're exposed to, just perverse things, pornography, billboards, television commercials, just filthy, vile, perverted things go into the eye canal, and then all of the stuff that goes with it goes into our ear canal. And because God has given us sensitivity in our hearts are very pliable, like a piece of clay, that when things come into our eyes and in our ears, they leave indentations in our heart. And guess what? They stay there. There are things that I heard years ago, at like 6 or 7 years ago, that I wish I could blot out of my mind because there's been this impression left. And you know what? If I were to share with these things, where you'd go, that's no big deal, Pastor Joe. It is a big deal because God is holy. And, you know, even as David Jeremiah says, as the world goes, so goes the church. And there are things now that used to convict the church years ago that we just kind of blow off as just, well, this is just life. And we're just bombarded from all of this stuff. When Tina and I first got saved, we went to a Focus on the Family thing with Dr. Dobson. It was in Pomona, California. And they warned everybody, we're going to show up on the screen a fold-out from a pin-up in 1954, 5 or 6 or something. And if you want to close your eyes, you can. And so I thought, I'm going to look because I don't think they'd put anything up on that screen that would cause anybody to stumble. And guess what it was? It was a lady in a bathing suit. And then he says, I'm going to show you an ad from a Nivea ad in a ladies' magazine, Better Homes and Gardens, whatever, and they had to block out most of it. And this was an everyday ad in a magazine that women buy in the market on the shelf. And look what's happened in America today. We got pornography and everything right on the tube. We're exposed to all of these things. And that's what he's saying here. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Charles Spurgeon says this. I love this. I learned it years ago. I'll never forget it. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And you know what? There are certain things you need to do, my friend, to shoo these things out of your hair. And if it means getting rid of your cell phone and getting rid of your computer and getting rid of all these things that are stumbling you, you need to get a hammer and bust that thing to pieces. If it's a stumbling block in any way. I'm not just saying pornography, whatever it is. And I shared a few months ago how I no longer have a computer on my desk. It's gone because it was stealing my time and stealing my heart. And you know what Scripture tells us? That Solomon's heart was stolen away by foreign women. Guess what? They show up right on the computer, right on the television set, whatever it may be. Satan will accommodate you. So if there's anything stealing your heart away from God, it's got to go. Very simply. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. Don't get tripped up. No hindrances. Even Scripture tells us, the Apostle Paul says, it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. And I love it when somebody says to me, oh, you Christians are all brainwashed. And I go, thank you very much, because I've had a dirty brain for years and I'm glad God's washing it out now once and for all. It's the washing of the Word and the renewing of my filthy mind. Stuff's got to go. It's got to be filtered out. And it's the living water, the Word of God, that washes out our filthy minds. Don't get tripped up. A strong mind that is together, that's what he's talking about. Sound, composed, cool, and clear thinking. He says it's a sober mind. And that's not necessarily drunkenness. He wants us to be clear thinking. He wants us to be calm and steady and on course. That's a term that Paul used when cutting seams. Paul was a tent maker, and he said he wanted us to cut that straight seam. The same thing, it's a seaman's term. When one went out to sea, they wanted to make sure they stayed the course. Folks, Christians, brothers, sisters in Christ, we need to stay the course like no other time in the history of mankind, because we're getting it from all different directions. As obedient children. Let me go back to 13, finish that verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I circled that word is. Jesus Christ coming. He's coming back. The revelation of Jesus Christ is coming soon for His church. Notice He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. I look at that and I go, absolutely, man. The Bible is so on target. Why? Because I look back now at the stupid things I did. That's what ignorance means. You're stupid. I was stupid. And I was part of a stupid generation. You know, Woodstock gets put on television now as if it was some great moment in American history. What a disgrace to our nation, our culture. Love in? I don't think so. Orgy. Pharmakia, which is drug abuse, illicit drug abuse, witchcraft. I think it did more damage to our generation. We were the free love generation. No, it was the fornication nation is what we were. And guess what? We are now, as a fornication nation, reaping even more so from that generation. And look what's going on. Everything is about sex, 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 sex. I'll let it go. We're not going to pursue this anymore. I'm so tired of even trying to watch a golf match and the filthy advertisements that come out watching golf. Anyway, I'll move on. You kind of get the point. We're to be obedient children. If you are a Christian, that means you are a Christ follower. You follow Christ in obedience. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? As obedient children, not conforming yourself to former lust as in your ignorance. And it was stupid. And you know what? The more you grow in Christ, the more you know, the things of the world get dim and the things of heaven get brighter. You think, man, that was stupid. Those were not the good old days. Certainly not. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in how much? All your conduct. You see, we were once children of disobedience. Means we shouldn't be anymore. We are now Christians. We should be reflections of the one whose name we bear. The former lust should be in the past. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. We were stupid. We did it in ignorance. And it says here that we are to be holy in everything, verse 15. But in he who is called, as he is who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that just happens to be the title of the message today. Be holy in all your conduct. 51% isn't good enough in holiness. God requires 100%. Are we perfect? No. But it does get better. Where we started off trying to even get 50, 51% in our obedience and our conduct and our language and all. The more you grow, the more your brain is washed, the more you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the more you walk with Christ, guess what? The odds go up higher. We are conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And without even knowing it, man, your light's shining, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. As all of a sudden you turn around and go, man, that thing I used to struggle with is gone. Totally gone. And that's what he's talking about, that we are to be holy in all our conduct. That's everything, right? Holy in our language, holy in our thoughts, holy in all that we do. That's God's desire. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I love what Chuck Colson says. Chuck Colson said, Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to make you happy. Jesus Christ came into this world to make you holy, and there's a difference there. There's a tremendous difference. But I'll tell you what, when we get checked up and cleaned up and filled up with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have joy unspeakable. And that's better than happiness. Happiness is fleeting. It's an emotion. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And you can have joy in everything and anything that happens in your life. And that's why God's calling us to be ready. Be ready. Be assured of your salvation. We know, don't we? Beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're saved. And so here we have in verse 16, the person of the Holy Spirit. Person of the Holy Spirit is the third part of the Godhead. And oftentimes, you know, there are people in various churches that are abusers of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are confusers with some of the things they do in the name of the Holy Spirit. But there are also those who are refusers to recognize that there is a Holy Spirit. And He is real. He is part of the Trinity. And I think it's important for us to recognize that when God saved you, He took an empty vessel and He filled you with His Holy Spirit and sealed you for the day of redemption. But you see, now if we don't walk lives of purity and holiness, we can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's where we're walking around like, man, what's going on in my life, man? I'm just bumming. Nothing's happening. I'm dry. I'm empty. I'll read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 in the life of David. He went through that as well. And what that causes us is to examine our hearts, to keep our lives be pure before God. It's so important that we are filled, even as Jesus said, up from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. I mean, gushing water of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying we do crazy things, but I tell you what, I don't want to walk around with a little drip, drip, drip of the person of the Holy Spirit. I want my innermost being to be flooded. I want my soul to be flooded with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going to help me to have victory over the sin, the flesh, and the devil that badgers me 24/7. It's not a physical battle, my friend. It is a spiritual battle. And we do spiritual warfare with spiritual weapons. And if you're grieving and quenching the person of the Holy Spirit, you're going to live a defeated life. Why? Because God is holy. It is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." As we close, getting back to the pain and suffering part of life, I watch people. As a matter of fact, at the memorial service for my father-in-law, I know some brothers, sisters, friends, relatives, loved ones, they're in a backslidden condition. And when Pete died, they were crushed, they were devastated, they were shaken. And the sad thing about it is because of their backslidden condition, the way that they received the news and the way that they responded to what had happened was far different than those that were walking in the purity and the holiness of God. And what a difference, what a contrast in the two. Like I said, Tina on the phone encouraging people, praying for them, and there her own father passed away. And you know, it's oftentimes those that were in the backslidden condition are calling and just falling apart. Just falling apart. There are a lot of advantages when we live a holy life instead of a carnal, lustful, backslidden condition. And part of the reason Peter encourages people to, you know, to wake up and to sober up and to be filled up and get ready to go up is because of the battle that we have with our flesh. So what a wonderful section to start this book, just the first chapter. All the wonderful things that we see. The things that the prophets desire to inquire about. The things that the angels looked into. God's given those all to us, folks. Wake up. We've been given a lot. And grow up. Warren Wiersbe also says, the church is growing old, but it's not growing up. And it's true. We need to grow up in our most holy faith. And how does that come? Not by osmosis. It comes by getting on our knees, confessing our sin to God, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with God's Word. And folks, we can do battle. We need to do battle. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to wake up, gird up, sober up, get ready to go up. I'm done. Except for one thing. No. We don't do that here. Are you assured of your salvation? You know what? You're probably sitting there and the enemy's going, man, if I stand up, people are going to know I've been coming to this church for years and I'm going to be so embarrassed. You know what? People are going to rejoice with the angels in heaven. Don't let Satan put a guilt trip on you and keep you from receiving the greatest gift of all, salvation and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, as we close, are you assured of your salvation? And the question is not, have you been in church all your life, sprinkled, dipped, dunked, whatever. That doesn't matter. Jesus says that if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so just, again, another invitation, just in case there's someone that's not assured of their salvation, you can count this as a day of salvation for you, anyone, as we close. Please stand if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior. Hallelujah. Hold the applause, please. Anybody else that is not 100% sure, today is the day of salvation. I'm going to